Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You can find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA along with our teaching pastor, Jim McClarty.
Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord."
Right. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. We are beginning this morning in John chapter 8. Last week we saw Jesus say that whom the Lord sets free is in fact free indeed, because he is the Son of God, and therefore he is the heir to everything that belongs to God. God has given him particular people, and last week we talked about that particularity. What he did was draw distinctions between the people that belonged to him, those people who God gave him before the foundation of the world, and those people who he was very clear in saying not only did not hear his word, but did not believe him because they could not do it. And so that kind of eliminated the concept of human choice and free will in the matter. And that is what we mean when we say it is the grace of God that saved us. We actually believe that it is the grace of God from beginning to end and all the way through. Every part of it is the grace of God. He began the process of saving his people. He redeemed his people by sending his Son. And he is in the process of completing the salvation of his people and will eternally protect and keep his people. And Jesus said that. And so last week we dug down into that. And if that was difficult for some folks to swallow, oh, Jesus ain't done. Not nearly. We haven't even gotten to chapter 10. He's about to just double down like crazy, because he knows who he is. In my experience growing up in the church, see how many of you can relate to this. In my experience, far too often Jesus is preached as if he is just a cool and groovy guy, that he was a good teacher, or too often he's preached like he's somebody's boyfriend, when in fact he is the absolute Lord of glory. When in fact he is the sovereign, when in fact he is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us at this very moment. He is the one who not only determined to give himself as the full sufficient price for our sinfulness, but then he took on the wrath of God in our place. What I'm saying is he is a completely sufficient and perfect Savior who saves sufficiently and perfectly. Jesus never tried to do anything. He didn't try to save people. He saved people, which is why we don't say he's a potential savior if you will just come along after him and validate him in some way. If you will give him your heart or make your choice or that you do something that makes him savior, the reality is he saves you. You are the saved by grace. He is the savior, and you don't make him anything. Amen. You don't make him Lord. You don't make him savior. He makes you saved. And so the more you understand that relationship, the more you recognize the value of him, your dependence on him, the grace that he demonstrated in saving people. And therefore, when I say, as I keep repeating over and over, that he is the center of the religious universe, that is exactly where he deserves to be. And he deserves to be the center of your Christianity, of your biblical thinking. The entirety of the Old Testament was pointing toward him, and then he arrived. We're reading about that in the Gospels. And then the epistles look back at the fact that he was here, but the whole Bible, front to back, beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, is all about him. And so if your Christianity is about anything else, well, then you've missed the boat. Because it's not about you getting a bigger car or a better job. It's not about making sure that your children are always good looking and can run faster and jump higher. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ demonstrated himself to be the fully sufficient Savior and the very Son of God who deserves your worship, who deserves your attention, who deserves your devotion. And if he has set you free from your sin, from your guilt, from the debt you owe to God, if you have ever sinned against an eternally righteous, holy God, that is an eternal sin. Amen. And either you're going to pay that price or he's going to pay that price. And he, by his goodness, by his grace, gave himself to be the fully sufficient Savior for the people that God has given him. Now, none of what I just said is anything other than what the Bible says. And our Christianity, which I said last week, is definable, has to be defined by what the Bible says. If your Christianity is defined by tradition, then you're doing no better than the Pharisees, who Jesus said, you make void the word of God by your traditions. That's not the camp you want to be in. He said, and we're going to see it again this morning as he is continuing this conversation with the Pharisees, not only does he say that they don't believe because they cannot hear his word, he keeps emphasizing the importance of his word and hearing his word. He keeps saying that he is the very incarnation of God on the planet, and he is the determining factor for all eternity for everybody that he encounters. Therefore, if he sets you free, you're free. You're free of your sin debt. You can stand before God knowing that the whole sin question is settled and that God has cast your sin as far behind his back as God can get. I mean, when God decides to toss something, how far can he throw it? When he takes your sin debt and casts it away, it's gone. In fact, he even says it's as far as the east is from the west, demonstrating that God, the creator of planet Earth, knows the difference between the four compass points, because you can go so far north that you're heading south again. Mm-hmm. You can go so far south that you turn around and you're heading north. But if you start going east, you can go east for the rest of forever. And you can go west for the rest of forever. And he said, as far as that is, the east from the west, that's how far he removed your sinfulness from you. When you stand before him, you are the recipient of his glory and his grace, and you are free from the law, oh happy condition, because not only did he die to pay your sin debt, but in so doing, he took the law that would condemn you, and he took it utterly out of the way, nailing it to his cross, meaning that not only are you fully redeemed, that you have no blemish, you have no stain before God, but the very law that would condemn you has been taken out of the way. How saved are you?
Praise God.
I mean, you're just free, free, free indeed. If you're free of all those things that would condemn you forever. So, we're going to start reading at verse 34 of John 8. That was all introduction. We got a long way to go, so that doesn't count against my time. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." As I said last week, if you have ever committed a sin, that would be everybody in this room, everybody I'm talking to, everybody I'm looking at. If you have been human for any length of time at all, you've committed sin. And because you have committed a sin against a righteous, holy, eternal God, therefore you owe him an eternal debt. And you cannot help yourself. You're already out of control. You are already a sinner. You're the slave of sin. Why do you do the things you don't want to do? I mean, all of us think, well, today I'm going to be a Christian. Today I'm going to do the God stuff. Today it's not going to be like yesterday. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go be a good person. And that'll last for maybe 5-10 minutes. And then you go back to being you, because you live in this flesh, and this sinful flesh is enslaved to sin. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And then he explains the relationship. We looked at it last week. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, he said to the Pharisees, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, because they argued that they were descendants of Abraham. And that was what they were trusting, their heritage in Abraham, being the lineage of Israel, is why they thought that they were going to be okay before God. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You'll remember that at the beginning of this chapter, when he said, you're seeking to kill me, their answer was, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? What they were saying was, you're deceived. Your brain isn't working right. You're under demonic influence if you believe that we're trying to kill you. Jesus does not back off that. Instead, he doubles down again and says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. He puts the emphasis on his own word and the fact that they don't hear his word, don't respect his word, don't listen to his word, is proof that everything he is saying about them and their sinfulness is true, and they are going to try to kill him. So he says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham didn't do that. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come in my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? That is such a key question. Why, if I'm telling you the truth, if you are the ones, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, who are serving in the temple, who believe that everything you're doing is in the worship of Yahweh God, and I'm sent from that same Yahweh God, how is it that you don't comprehend what I'm telling you? And the answer is, because you have a natural incapability. You cannot hear my words. He didn't say you do not, or you choose not, or you will not. He said, you don't have the capability to hear me. That, by the way, is a description of so much of the world today, which is why we get out here and preach the word of God, and so many people cannot hear it. It makes no sense to them. They can't comprehend it. Here, let's test that theory. Was there ever a time in your life when you attempted to read the Bible and you just couldn't make hide nor hair out of it? That'd be all of us. And then one day, it made sense to you. Why? What changed? Did you change? Or did God get a hold of you and take out that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, put his Holy Spirit in you, regenerate you so that you are born again by the Spirit of God, so that you're capable of hearing the words of Christ. Remember what I said at the beginning. Absolutely everything that has to do with your Christianity and your relationship with God was initiated by God, is being sustained by God, and will be completed by God, which means even if you know God or even if you know Christ, even if you can hear the words or read the words of the Bible and they make sense to you, that's all God. He's doing all that for you. And he's not doing that, obviously, for everybody. Because there's a whole lot of people who just don't get it. If you were of my Father, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and I have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And why are they incapable of hearing his word? He's now going to lower the boom on them. You are of your father, the devil. And with that phrase, Jesus divided all humanity into two big groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. And that's the way the world works to this very moment. You are either children of light or you are children of darkness. You're either of this world or you're of eternity and you have the Spirit of God residing in you. These kind of black and white distinctions between people run all the way through the Bible. Jesus said, I am of my Father God, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Once again, he divided all humanity between those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God. Jesus is particular. Jesus keeps emphasizing the word of God, the necessity of understanding the word of God. And he says, which one of you can convict me of sin? If I am sinless, then how can you accuse me of lying to you? I have come from God. I am telling you the truth. And he who is from God hears the words of God, which is why I began last week by saying, Christian people, people who belong to God, are not offended by the word of God. Instead, we accept it as what it is, the very words of life. And that was all catching us up from last week. Now we can begin on the new material, which means technically all that was introduction. And still doesn't count against my time. Buckle up. The Jews answered, and they said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? The Samaritans had a tendency as a group to be pretenders. They were half-breeds, but they pretended oftentimes to be fully Jewish, to worship like Jews. So by the time these Pharisees are speaking, the word Samaritan means you're a hypocrite, you're a pretender. You're not what you pretend to be. And we say that you have a demon. And then Jesus answered, said something very, very interesting. He said, I do not, number one, I do not have a demon, but I, tomao is the Greek word. It's translated honor in the NASB, but it's more than just that. It's I prize God. I revere God. I value God. And you, dishonor, which is that same word, tamao, but it has the A in front of it, the alpha negative, that turns it backwards. But you, atomazo, me. You don't prize me. You don't revere me. You don't value me. And I'm the very Son of God right here in your midst telling you the truth about God and your own eternity. And you have no idea how valuable I am standing right here in front of you. Evidence again that you have one father, the devil, who is a liar. Such a liar that he's willing to cause you to say that I'm the one who has a demon. Can you see how twisted their thinking is? Not only can they not hear the truth, but they're quick to condemn the truth. Verse 50, I do not seek my glory, but there is one who does seek it, and he also judges. By the way, it's necessary to point out that we're going to see this word judging a lot in this section. And when Jesus uses the word judge, it's not always in the negative context. Very often we think that judge means to judge down, like we saw with the woman caught in adultery last week. But it can also be God making a positive declaration on your behalf. The same way that a judge in a black robe sitting in a court today can pronounce somebody guilty or not guilty. That's the kind of judging Jesus is talking about here. God is the one who determines those who are guilty and have a debt to pay and those who are forgiven. If you have any option in the deal, go with the forgiven thing. There is one who seeks my glory, and he is the judge. He's determining, this is what Jesus is getting at, he's determining between me and you. We're both saying, I say you're a devil, you say I'm a demon, but you know there is a judge who knows what the truth is, who knows who I am, and who knows who you are. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, that did it for the Pharisees. Now they think they finally got him. If you believe in me, if you keep my word. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of Pharisees and scribes who believe in everything that Moses said. Moses' words, the things that Moses wrote down. Every Sabbath they read out of Moses. And now Jesus comes along and says, you know, instead of that Moses thing, it's my words that really matter. And everyone who hears my words will never see death. That word see, by the way, is more than just look at it. It means experience it, go through it. It means to gaze on it until you have a comprehension of it. And then he says, those who follow and keep my word will never see that death. So the Jews said to him, oh, now we know that you have a demon. Because Abraham, remember, they were arguing that Abraham was their father. Abraham died, and the prophets also have all died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. So they think they've tripped him up in his own words now, especially by demonstrating that the Old Testament saints have indeed died. And so you say, anybody who keeps your word won't die, and then you're from God, and the prophets were from God, and Abraham was from God, and they all died. So you don't know what you're talking about. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. So whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. So he's demonstrating to them their hypocrisy in the fact that they are serving in the temple and they believe they are serving the God of Israel, Yahweh. And though they say he is our God, nevertheless, they don't recognize that the very Son of God is in their midst and that God is glorifying his Son by giving his Son the ability to do the things that no man has ever done, to teach the way he teaches, to do the miracles. And they deny all of that. And so he's pointing out their hypocrisy. It's my Father who is busy glorifying me, and you say that he's your God. And yet you have not come to know him. But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. Good old Jesus, just out there making friends, influencing people. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth when I say I know him. When I say that he sent me, I'm telling you, every word I'm saying is the truth. You don't believe it. You are liars. And if I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you are. But I do know him, and I do keep his word. And then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Okay, now this is mind-blowing to these folks, especially when you remember that the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that while the Pharisees believe in things like resurrection and angels and even eternal life, the Sadducees didn't believe that stuff. And now here's Jesus arguing that Abraham, who died thousands of years previously, was still alive long enough to see the coming of Christ and to celebrate it and to be happy. Well, again, they fully don't comprehend what he's saying. They think he's saying, you know, I've been alive ever since Abraham. So they argue back and say, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? You know, what he actually said to them is, if anyone believes my words, the words that come from God, he will never die. Therefore, Abraham never died. Abraham is simply with God. He has simply moved on to the next part of life eternal. Therefore, since Abraham is still alive, he saw my day. He saw when I was born. He sees me here now. He's happy. Because he was looking forward to my arrival. He believed the word of God. When God said, you're going to have a son, and through him all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, the fulfillment of that promise from God to Abraham is the fact that I'm standing here right now in front of you. He was happy to see what's going on right now, because the very word of God is coming to its fruition, and you're witnesses who don't comprehend any of it. But Abraham saw it and was glad. They understand him to be saying that he's some kind of ancient of days. You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Now remember, last week we looked in some detail at the fact that he said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And he used that particular name of God that only God can use. When Moses was talking to the burning bush, God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God's answer was, I am. I am because I am. I am that I am. God gave no other explanation for himself than, I'm the one that exists. Which, by the way, if he had to point out, I am, that means all the gods of Egypt, all the other foreign gods, all the Gentile gods, those gods am not. But I am. And so then Jesus took that name that they would know, They're the Moses aficionados. They would know the name I Am, and he took it to himself and said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Here he's going to do it again. Again, he's going to double down. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was. I am. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one whose reason for existence resides solely in me. I am. And if you don't believe that, not only are you going to die in your sins, but I'm telling you that not only did Abraham see my day because he's still alive, but when you question my age here on the planet, I'm telling you, I have always existed. I was the speaking agency of God that spoke everything into existence. I'm the one who said, let there be light. In the beginning, there was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John begins his gospel. He is the ever-living, self-existent one. And so he can say, yeah, I saw Abraham's day too, because I always am. I am the self-existent one. So Abraham saw my day because he believed me and he's still alive. And I saw Abraham's day because I am. Mind-blowing concepts that the Pharisees had to just be flummoxed at because they could not think in those kind of spiritual terms, because they were indeed children of the devil. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. They were so happy to hear this information. They were so pleased at the education that they were receiving from Jesus that they picked up stones to throw at him. Boy, when the argument gets down to the point where you just don't know what else to say, it's just, you know what? I'm just going to throw rocks at you. I got nothing else. I'm just going to stone you. I don't know. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We've seen this repeatedly because it wasn't his time yet. He keeps showing up and tweaking these guys. He keeps showing up and tempting them over and over again as they increase in their hatred against him. And in chapter 9, he's about to do it again. Finally, we're to chapter 9, which is where I wanted to be this morning. Now, we're going to do all of chapter 9 this morning, which is why I said buckle in. But the good news is, it's mostly narrative. And so I'm just going to read this story to you. The important thing to recognize is, Jesus is about to do an astounding miracle. And he's going to do it on the Sabbath day. And the thing that the Jews are most angry at him for and keep trying to accuse him about is that he keeps breaking the Sabbath. He healed the lame man on the Sabbath. And here he's going to heal a blind man. Blind from birth, he's going to heal him on the Sabbath. Do you think he knew it was the Sabbath when he did it? Yep. Why didn't he wait a day? Guy will still be blind. Wait till tomorrow. Then you won't make the Jews angry. But that's what he's trying to do. Not only is he demonstrating that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, not only is he demonstrating that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Not only is he demonstrating that his words, his authority, is superior to everything that's in the law and from Moses. But he's also going to flummox them over the fact that he's going to do these miracles that nobody else can do, so that people keep saying, he has to be the Son of God. Who else can do this? And that is going to increase their desire to get rid of him. And he knows what he's doing because, this will be the third time I've said it this morning, because he's in charge of all of it. Whether it's salvation, whether it's creation, whether it's eternity, he is the instigator, the beginning of it. He's the fulfillment and satisfaction of it, and he's the sustainer of it. The writer of Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 12 even goes so far as to say, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The fact that you believe him, the fact that you understand the word of God, he authored it, he began it, he sustained it in your life, he's going to finish it. Because it's all about him. All right, I better start reading or else I'll be keeping you here until 2 o'clock. Which, by the way, not to worry anybody in the room, but I have nowhere to be. And I'm a lonely guy. And as he passed, this is after he hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, this is still while he's within the confines of the temple, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples, again thinking in fleshly terms, asked him, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he would be born blind? They wanted a cause. They wanted a reason. This man is born blind. Is it because of something his parents did? Or is it because of something he did? Now remember, he's born blind, so apparently in the womb, he decided to do something so bad that God went, well, that's it, blindness for you. I can't imagine what that would be, but that was their question. Whose fault? They want to know who's at fault here. And Jesus answered and said, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents. Now listen to how sovereign Jesus' answer is. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, while I'm on the planet, at this very moment, in this very temple, in front of those very Pharisees and all these watching people, I need to do one more miracle. And so this guy was born blind so that I'd have someone to heal. Have you ever thought about your difficulties in life through that lens? That maybe God, in his divine sovereignty, is taking you through these difficulties because he has some larger purpose he's working? Once you see your life through that lens, then even the suffering you're going through is suffering that has purpose. And he's doing what he's doing because he is glorifying himself through you and through the things that you are encountering. This man was born blind and was blind all of his life just so that Jesus would have somebody to heal. That is what I mean when I say sovereign. He can do whatever he wants with whatever's his, and that means he can do whatever he wants with everything, including you. And I didn't mean to look right at you, but including you. It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So now you know that while he's in the world, he's saying it's daylight. But night is coming. I'm going to end up on a cross. And none of the works that I'm doing are going to be done while that night is happening. But then he's going to return. He's going to resurrect. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spit on the ground, and he made clay from the spittle, and he applied the clay to the blind man's eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he sent the man to a place called sent. And you might remember, as we've been reading this account of Jesus in the temple, that it was all happening during the Feast of Tabernacles, when for 7 days the priests would go to the pool of Siloam in order to gather water to wash the altar. So the pool of Siloam right there in Jerusalem is very prominent for the springs that are underneath it that make it a clean water. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and he washed and he came back seeing. Now remember, and this is important, he's yet to lay eyes on Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He couldn't pick him out of a crowd. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. And still others were saying, no, but he's like him. In other words, yeah, it kind of looks like him, but it can't be him. This guy can see. And he kept saying, no, it's me. I am the one. I'm the one you're thinking of. I'm the blind beggar. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Because he couldn't see at the time. So, what do? They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. Now, he's just done a God-type miracle that nobody else could do. Gave sight to a man born blind. And yet, the Pharisees insist this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. So Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows he's irritating them. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform these kinds of miracles? And there was a division, an argument between them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and then received his sight. So instead they go right into denial mode. Well, then you weren't really blind. You were faking. You were sitting out there begging and being the low caste of society just so that you could try to trip us up right now. The Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight. And so they called the parents of that very one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents threw him under the bus and said, we don't know. Ask him. Deal with him. If you're angry at anybody, be angry at him. If you're going to cast somebody out of the temple, cast him out. We're good people. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want that. They don't want to be tossed out of the synagogue. And so they say, deal with him. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, and now I see. That's all he needed to know. It's like, look, if you guys want to have theological arguments about breaking Sabbaths or whether or not that guy's a sinner, I know one thing. I know I was blind and then that guy healed me. And that's all I need to know. It's very much like the man who was lame, who was healed on the Sabbath, who when the Pharisees caught him carrying his bed and accused him of working on the Sabbath, he said, hey, the guy who healed me, he told me to take up my bed and walk. That's what I'm doing. The blind guy, same thing. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. By the way, that's why I asked Jeff, very last moment, if we could sing Amazing Grace this morning. I was blind, but now I see. That comes right from this verse. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? He's now mocking the Jews, which I have to appreciate. They reviled him, and they said, you are his disciple, and we are disciples of Moses. We follow everything Moses said, and Moses said you can't do that on the Sabbath, and he did it on the Sabbath, and therefore he's broken the law of Moses, and he's a sinner, so therefore it doesn't matter if he's healing the blind or healing the lame. We still know that he's not from God, despite the fact that nobody was ever able to do these kind of miracles ever before. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. I like this guy more and more with each sentence. He's standing there with actual vision. He can see again. And here are the Jews denying that the guy who healed him is from God. The guy. I just referred to the Lord of glory as the guy who healed him. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from. And yet, he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, God hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Great logic on this guy's part. Yep. So they argued with him. They answered him and said, you were born entirely in your sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. They don't want to hear from him. They're the high and the mighty. They're the religious elite. They're not going to be instructed by a man who used to be a beggar. So Jesus heard that they had put him out. So Jesus found him. I think that's very significant. I told you, he was blind. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know what Jesus looked like. If Jesus had not come to him, he had no way to get to Jesus, which, by the way, would be everybody in this room. That in your sinfulness, in your blindness, you don't know how to get to Jesus. He has to come to you. That's how he always works. It's about him from beginning to end. Are you sick of me pointing that out yet?
No.
I hope not, because I'm going to keep doing it. Jesus went and found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That phraseology, Son of Man, is some of the most important Hebrew nomenclature. In the book of Daniel, it is the Son of Man who stands before the Ancient of Days. That language, Son of Man, demonstrates the Messiah. So beyond just saying, I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe the Messiah has come? Do you believe that he's here among us? And the man answered, "Who is he, Lord, so that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe. I'll bet. I can see, and you're the one that healed me? And the Pharisees hate you? What did you, go like that? Was that, what was that motion? Yeah, good for you. Okay. Well done, blind guy." He doesn't have to be convinced. He's been healed by Christ, and now he understands that when Christ says the Messiah is here and I'm it, his response is, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Very important. Only God deserves worship. And in fact, throughout the Old Testament, God kept talking about other gods and idols. And if you worshiped anything other than him, he condemned that behavior. "You'll have no other gods before me." And yet Jesus accepted worship while he was here on the planet because his conception of himself was that he was indeed God incarnate. He was the I Am. He was the Eternal One. And so he saw it as completely appropriate that this man would worship him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." And here we're going to see a demonstration of the kind of judgment I was talking about earlier. Judgment for the good and judgment for the condemnation. "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see will see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, what was he saying? He was saying those who have no spiritual capability are going to be given the capability. Those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, are going to comprehend what I'm saying. I'm going to give them the ability to hear and to understand my word. I'm here for their enlightenment. But then there are all these other religious people who claim that they see, who claim that they are of God, who claim that they know what they're doing. And Jesus said, "I came to the planet to point out that they don't know God and they don't know what they're doing. And in fact, they are blind." Now, the reason I understand it that way is that verse 40 says, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We're not blind also, are we?'" They understood that he was talking about them. This is really, really important. And I am, in fact, nearly done. So everybody heave a sigh of relief. Okay, Jim was joking earlier. It's really important. He created an object lesson by healing the blind man. This man was born blind, which is indicative of all of us in our natural state. We are all born without the capability to understand the things of God. We're all born spiritually blind, which is why Jesus told Nicodemus back in chapter 3, "You must be born again. Your first birth is not sufficient. There has to be a regeneration within you. There has to be an infilling of the Holy Spirit in order to move you from your blindness into the ability to see." And if he had simply said, "I give people spiritual eyes so that they can see," it would be easy for his listeners or for his haters, for the Pharisees, to say, "Well, prove it. I mean, anybody can say that. And plenty of false prophets through the years have said that." So Jesus proved it by actually taking a man born blind and giving him eyes as an object lesson to say, "If I can do that, I can do the spiritual enlightenment." The Pharisees understood that he was saying, "You're blind and you claim you can see, but I came to exercise the judgment of God, to divide between those who belong to my Father and those who belong to Satan. I came to the planet to save the lost, and I came to the planet to condemn the righteous, the self-righteous, the ones who think they're fully capable. I came, because I am the Son of God, to determine the saved and the lost. So the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say, 'We can see,' your sin remains." It's the same Jesus who said, we read it last week, "Unless you believe I am, you will remain in your sin." And I said last week, only somebody who has the authority to save or condemn can say to people, "You remain in your sin. You remain guilty. You're going to stand before God and be rightly judged for all of eternity." Notice that he does not give them the hope of, "You don't see, but by your own free will, if you make some choices, maybe you can see again." The blind man, born blind, didn't have that ability. Neither do they. And he was here on the planet to convict them and to demonstrate that he alone is the method, is the Savior, is the way to God, who can take blind people like you and me and make us see great eternal things. That's the Savior I'm talking about. Next week, he's going to double down on his uniqueness and on his sovereignty and why it is that some people believe and other people don't. I was told years ago by an old preacher that the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Because if you are at ease with your own self-sufficiency, if you think you're the one who had some part in saving you, somebody needs to shake you up and tell you that the only way to God is through Christ Jesus, the complete Savior. He'll give you the ability to be eternally redeemed and saved and enlightened. He'll do it all from beginning to end. None of it is left up to you, because if it was left up to you, you'd mess it up. And you know you would. I'm so grateful for a fully sufficient Savior who saves utterly and perfectly, because it took a Savior like that to heal a blind man, to open all of our eyes, and to redeem a sinner like me. And I love that one. Amen. See you.
We appreciate you listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.